Have you ever been chosen to be a witness? Perhaps at a wedding, the official witness to sign the certificate of a friend, a sibling, a loved one. Or perhaps you are asked to witness, to watch someone else signing a legal document. And then as a witness, you are attesting to that fact that if anyone ever wanted to make sure that the person who wrote that signature is really the person they said they were, that you sign on the line as the witness. Or perhaps you've been asked to be a witness and verify an action. You see, when we're called on to be a witness, we're being asked to look. We're being asked to see. And there's also a specified expectation that a witness at a future date might be called upon to recall what they have just seen. So it's not just about watching something. It's about remembering. It's about verifying. And it's about saying, in the future, I can come back to this time and I can put my name on the line, so to speak, to say that what I have seen isn't true. I was recently at a conference, and an architect who works for Gallaudet University was talking about a process that the university has been going through for about the past 10 years. I don't know if you know, Gallaudet is the university in Washington, D.C. It's the only university in the world that teaches everything in American Sign Language. And he was in the process of talking about how they engage with the students in the past 10 years to help design the buildings to better fit the needs of the hearing impaired and the deaf community. He showed us the sign. So take your hand, I want you to do this with me, kind of make a loose fist and put your forefinger and your thumb together, hold it up here by your head, and you go like this. Just take your finger and put it up. And that's the sign for I understand. Do you understand me? He then talked about how there's sometimes it's not just that I understand, but when you're with somebody else and you realize that you've come to an understanding together, you take your other hand and you do the exact same thing. Do you understand me? Are we understanding together? Looks like this. He then went on to say that if you want to talk about really deeply understanding someone else, almost to the point of empathy, it's that exact same action, only down here. What is the difference between I understand and a deeper knowing, almost to the point of empathy? It's the movement from the head to the heart. I believe that's what Jesus was trying to do in today's passage. These men, and I say men specifically because they were the 11 disciples that remained in this room, and they are fearful. They are scared not to death, half to death. I like Eugene Peterson's translation there. And they are trying to figure out intellectually what's going on. And so Jesus begins to relate to them on this head level. So if you don't know that it's me, look at my hands. You know what happened to me just a few days ago. See the wounds on my hands? He's appealing to their intellect, to their head, because that's where their doubt is coming from. And he's having to move them from the head into the heart to say it's not the intellectual doubts that are going to carry us forward. It's the heart space that's going to carry us forward. They saw it, but they needed to completely understand it together. A friend of mine shared recently a poem from the Persian poet Hafiz, I'm not quite sure how to pronounce his name. And I think that this is the perfect poem in this Easter season for today's lectionary reading. The poem goes like this. Even death now will have no power. And actually, to make the connection even clearer, it was Richard yesterday who shared this poem because he set it to music, and I'm not going to try to sing to you the song. I hadn't learned it that quickly. But even death now will have no power to quiet your name from beating wildly in our hearts. In this Easter season, even death, as a resurrection people, we believe that even the death of Jesus will have no power to quiet Jesus' name from beating wildly in our hearts. That's the challenge for the disciples, and it's the challenge for us, how to find that wild beating, and not as in the, I think I need to go to the emergency room, I'm having a heart attack, but the wild beating of our heart that stirs our emotions and places us in a situation where we cannot not do that which God has placed in front of us. And so the church for 2,000 years has found ways for us to remember and to repeat the stories, to stir the heart, to feed the intellect so that we do not forget. I heard Scott Simon yesterday morning on NPR talking about how it was this past week, April 12th, in 1945, 73 years ago, that Dwight Eisenhower inspected Buchenwald concentration camp. Eisenhower said, "The things I saw beggar description. The visual evidence and the verbal testimony of starvation and bestiality were so overpowering that I made the visit to give firsthand evidence if ever in the future there develops a tendency to charge these allegations as being merely propaganda." Eisenhower had heard from the others who had freed the concentration camps what had happened, and he knew it wasn't connecting intellectually. And he knew that this was something that the world could not forget, and he himself went to Buchenwald to see, to move the information from his head to his heart. And after he did that movement, he realized he couldn't be the only one. And so he ordered, he didn't suggest, he ordered the U.S. troops who were in the area of Buchenwald to go through the camps and see all the horror. Not sure he could order, but he also opened the camps and had the German civilians who lived in the area do the same thing. Why? So that men and women would know from their own eyes about the monstrous and unparalleled crimes that have been committed, and they could give their accounts to history for all time so we would never forget. Because he knew that witnessing, that carrying the weight of this lesson required more than intellectual knowing. It required more than hearing second and third accounts. Scott Simon went on in this piece, and he talks about how the U.S. had stayed out of the war for a very long time because it was not our fight. And it wasn't until the U.S. was able to get information that moved the fight over there from our intellect to our hearts that we got involved in the first place. Simon's point of this news article was the challenge of how future generations will continue to learn from those who have gone before. This year, 2018, is the 25th anniversary of the opening of the U.S. Holocaust Memorial Museum, which is on the Mall, the National Mall of the United States, is a museum about an event that did not happen on our soil. And it is there because it was so important and the lessons were so important that the founders of the museum and those who were there with Eisenhower and who saw the atrocities said, we cannot forget. And so Scott Simon was reflecting, how are we doing? And he shared these astonishing statistics. 66% of millennials, and millennials are those who today are roughly between the ages of roughly 20 and 35, I believe. 66% of individuals in this country in that age group don't know about Auschwitz death camp. 41% of the millennials, when asked how many people they think died in the Holocaust, say 2 million or fewer. The reality is it was 6 million. And 22% of millennials say they haven't heard of the Holocaust at all. Scott Simon says, it's hard to tell people to forget when they haven't heard in the first place. We can place those statistics at the feet of the millennials. But those of us who aren't in that generation and who are older need to place those statistics at our feet, because we are the ones, the links, to carry forward those lessons. This is a similar risk for the disciples who were locked away in that room over 2,000 years ago. How will anyone know about the power of resurrection love if they just keep pondering in their heads inside this box which they have constructed, this room in which they have locked themselves? Was the meaning of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection to die in that room with a handful of like-minded individuals? I want to reread the psalm that Ross read a few moments ago, Psalm 4. And again, this is from Peterson's version. When I call, give me answers, God. Take my side. Once in a tight place, you gave me room. Well, now I'm in trouble again. Grace me. Hear me. You rabble, how long do I put up with your scorn? How long will you lust after lies? How long will you live crazed by illusion? Look at this, look. Who picked by God? God listens to the split second I call God's name. Complain if you must, but don't lash out. Keep your mouth shut and let your heart do the talking. Build your case before God and wait for God's verdict. Why is everyone hungry for more? More, more, they say, more, more. Well, I have God's more than enough. More joy in one ordinary day than they get in all of their shopping sprees and false idols. At day's end, I'm ready for sound sleep. For you, God, have put my life back together. So how do we get our hearts talking? What needs to move from our heads to our hearts? What in our life needs to be put back together? Yesterday, I had the privilege of attending an event that Maryland was one of the instrumental instigators and visionaries for. It was held at North Congregational Church. It was centered around a movie called Jen Silent. And it's a movie that was produced about a documentary about 6 years ago, following the lives of six individuals in the Boston area who identify in the LGBT community. And it was helping to lift up the challenges that older adults who identify as being gay, lesbian, bisexual, or transgender face as they age. We all have the same human bodies, and many of the issues that we face are the same. However, it's important for us to be aware of the history of these individuals who are now in their 70s and 80s and 90s to understand the specific and very particular risks and fears which they face. This is about my fourth or fifth viewing of this documentary. And I have to tell you that every single time my heart is moved by something I didn't see previously. And every single time I have tears come to my eyes. So we had the movie, we had a panel conversation with some individuals talking about how here in 2018 in Central Ohio, people in this community continue to face the same issues. We had workshops to help equip people who attended with some very real and practical pieces of information. And what was interesting to me is at the end of the day, Marilyn and Reverend John Crampton engaged those who were there, and they asked us all, what was the most significant part of the day for you? And I was pleased, I was surprised to hear how many of them said how the movement and the stirring of their heart was so unexpected by the telling of the story and the documentary. From those who were seeing it for the first time and those who had seen it before. There was a sense, a very real sense throughout the day, a movement that we could feel of people connecting and saying, this isn't the last time we'll show this movie. This isn't the last time we will gather to be advocates for this population of individuals who are aging. And I think that the movement happened because we were taken out of the intellect and we were moved to the level of the heart space. So what is God's more than enough for you? Where do you see God at work? What is your heart telling you to believe differently than just your intellect? How is it that you will be able to unlock the safety door that we have locked ourselves that keep us from going into the world to bear witness, to hear and see the larger truth of God at work? What is it that we need to do and tell others so that we can more completely participate at the divine action in the world? One of the things that I get to do in my position through the Ruth Frost Parker Center is advocacy. And I can tell you that I have spent a lot of time in the past 14 months telling the stories of the individuals who live in the 70 communities of United Church Homes, and trying to explain to elected officials how their proposals for changes and policies on the state and the federal level will affect the lives of older adults. And the reason why we tell the story is because I can throw all the statistics I want, but statistics stay at the head level. But when I relate stories, it brings those statistics to a personal level, and it brings it to the heart space, and it changes and it affects how we see and we hear and we understand our actions individually and collectively. I can tell you about the spouse of a doctor in Illinois. They had lived together as partners for 41 years and had never married. They hadn't made it to even 70. They hadn't made any provisions. And when the partner died, the doctor died, the spouse was left with nothing according to the laws of the state of Illinois. This individual who had lived for 41 years in the lifestyle of a doctor, the love of his life, suddenly found himself with nothing. And because of the affordable housing that was available to him in the nearby community of Moline, he now lives in one of our communities in an affordable senior apartment. And in a letter that he sent us in the central offices this past week, he said, "If it were not for this community, I would be living in a homeless shelter." I can tell you that one-third of those today across the country who are homeless and over the age of 65 are individuals who have never been homeless before in their lives. They depend solely on Medicaid and Medicare. And it's not because of bad choices they've made in their own lives. It's because of a wide spectrum of things that have happened to them. How do we take and tell the stories of those we know around us and understand that they are the things that will move us from the headspace to the heart space, because that is where and how we make the difference? In an era before the internet, before social networks and media, before the printing press and mass publications, before video and TV and live streaming, the witness of these 11 men and the several dozen others who were outside of that room, the women who had encountered the risen Christ in the garden, those who had encountered Jesus and been healed in his ministry on earth, from the witness of these few dozen individuals, you and I and millions around the world today, over 2,000 years later, continue to remember and share this message of love. How do we allow the name of Jesus to beat wildly in our hearts? For that is what overcomes the power of death and hopelessness. So before we think that there's nothing that we can do, before we say, little old me, at whatever my age is today, I cannot make a difference, I beg to differ. I can think of no higher calling than for us to live up to our baptism and to our covenanted vows that we take through confirmation and our membership in this congregation. I can think of no more important message that we must not let fly into the recesses of a history book or to be erased from a history book or a theology book, because we have failed to tell the story. Because this world needs the movement of the heart as much today as it did for those 11 in that room. Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. From the limits of our intellect to the expanse of our hearts, thanks be to God who puts our lives back together today and every day, giving us the opportunity to be witnesses to that love. Thanks be to God. Amen.